Now, last week in Galatians 2, we saw that the Apostle Paul at the great Jerusalem Council was battling away for two things. First, the validity of his own apostleship. Remember, the Lord had chosen 12 apostles, and when one, Judas, betrayed him, he chose another. He used the apostles on earth to choose another for him, and when another was chosen, right after it says he was numbered with the 11, the next chapter, Acts 2, verse 4, says, "And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit." So, you see, Christ already had his 12 apostles. Now, what about this other apostle? Who's he? What qualifications does he have? Later, God raises up this other apostle, and Paul had to prove the validity of his apostleship to the leaders of Jerusalem. And second, he had to prove the validity of his God-given message, the gospel of the grace of God, with its good news of salvation entirely apart from religious rites or ceremonies or the Mosaic law, only by grace through faith in the finished, all-sufficient work of the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary. Now, concerning false brethren who had been brought in to spy out their liberty and bring the Gentile believers into bondage, the apostle says, "We gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel, that is the gospel of the grace of God, might continue with you." Now, in verse 6, he makes a strong statement about the leaders of the church of Jerusalem. He says, "But of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me." Isn't it strange that he should call the leaders James, Peter, and John, those who seem to be somewhat? Well, there was good reason for this. First of all, this trio, James, Cephas, or Peter, and John, were not the same Peter, James, and John consistently referred to in that order in the four gospel records. James the apostle had already been killed, as we read in Acts 12:2, and this conference was held in, when we get to the 15th chapter of Acts. So this James was already gone. But the James referred to in Galatians 2, as we saw from chapter 1:19, was the Lord's brother, and evidently for that reason had been looked up to and had attained the superiority over the 12 apostles and the church at Jerusalem. Now, this was not right for several reasons. First, physical relationship to Christ did not make a man any more spiritual or any greater, or did not qualify him in any greater way to preside over the church at Jerusalem. This is brought out again and again in the four Gospels, so-called, but nowhere more clearly than in Matthew 12, verses 47 to 50, where our Lord's mother and his brothers were standing at the outside of a great crowd hearing Jesus preach and waiting to talk to him. And the record says, verse 47, "Then one said unto him, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak to thee. But he answered and said unto him that told him, Who is my mother, and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, Behold, my mother and my brethren, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother." He was not belittling his beloved family there in no way. What he was doing was to show that he was unique. He was the Son of God as well as the Son of Man, God manifested in the flesh. And as such, no human being, not even his mother or his brothers, were any closer to him or had any more influence over him than anyone else. Now, second, the Lord had made Peter, not James, Peter, the head of the apostles. and of the Pentecostal church. We find this again and again in the gospel records and in early Acts. Remember Acts 2, Peter stood up with the 11. In Acts 1, it's Peter stood up in the midst of the apostles or the disciples and said, Peter and the other apostles. Peter is always at the head because Christ made him the head of the 12 apostles and of the church, the Messianic church or the Pentecostal church. And this James here in Galatians 2, the Lord's brother, was not even one of the 12 apostles. What was he doing as the chairman of this great council? And why had Peter relinquished this God-given position? And why had the other apostles permitted it? So Paul calls them these who seem to be somewhat. Now, I'm sorry we don't have the time to go into this more fully. It's a very vital and interesting subject. But we do have a rather exhaustive treatment of it in our set of four volumes on the book of Acts when we deal with Acts 15. Now, in case you're interested, this set of four volumes on Acts sells for only $10 for the four, or $3 each volume. So if you're interested, send us your check and order, and we'll get it to you immediately. Now, the important thing about verse 6 is mentioned in the end of the verse. The apostle says about these who seem to be somewhat. In verse 2, he calls them those who are of reputation. In verse 9, he calls them those who seem to be pillars. He says of them, in conference, they added nothing to me. What could they, former fishermen, tax collectors, and so on, tell him about God's Old Testament prophecies and their program? What could they tell him about Messiah and the promised kingdom? He was an Hebrew of the Hebrews, a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, brought up in the scriptures under the teaching of Gamaliel, that great Pharisee of his time. He knew the Old Testament scriptures far better than they, and he knew how these scriptures had been fulfilled in Christ, for he had now seen Christ himself glorified in heaven. And so he says, as we met in conference, they added nothing to me, but contrarywise, he goes on in verse 7. Beloved, doesn't this indicate clearly that he did add something to them? He said, they added nothing to me, but contrarywise. And doesn't this agree with verse 2, where he says, I went up by revelation, and I communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles? Well, all this surely reemphasizes the fact that the Lord Jesus had appointed Paul and sent him forth as another apostle, separate and distinct from the 12, to usher in a new dispensation, the dispensation of the grace of God under which we now live. Don't believe me, beloved. Be a Berean. Search the scriptures and see whether these things are so. Read Ephesians 3:1-3, where Paul speaks of, now I'm quoting, the dispensation of the grace of God, that is, the dispensing of the grace of God, which is given me to you, how that by revelation he, Jesus Christ, made known unto me the mystery, the secret. Now, verse 7 goes on to say that they saw the validity of his argument and of his apostleship and his message. Verse 9 says, they perceive the grace that was given unto me. Now, let's go on here with verse 7. It says, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, and so on, verse 9, when James, Cephas, and John saw the grace, or perceived the grace that was given unto me. Now, we have a question here. Many people have asked this. What in the world is meant by the phrase, the gospel or the good news of the uncircumcision? or the good news of the circumcision. Now, Paul says the good news of the circumcision was given to Peter. He didn't say not James. He specially says Peter because he will not recognize James as the leader of this convention. He recognizes the convention as a whole only, but he says this message was given to Peter, and God wrought effectively in him to the gospel of the circumcision. Well, what is that gospel? Well, do you remember that Abraham was given the rite of circumcision to separate him and his circumcised seed from the licentious Gentiles all about him? And this was all in connection with a great covenant that through Abraham's seed the nations would be blessed. Now, Peter preached this good news to Israel. They were the seed of Abraham, the physical offspring. They were called the circumcision. So here he says in Acts 3:25 and 26, ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquity. You see, they had rejected the king, and they had rejected the kingdom. But now Peter calls upon them to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. He calls upon them to return to Christ, to acknowledge him as the true Messiah, so that he may come back and that this wonderful covenant might be fulfilled. For, he says, it's through you, the circumcision, it's through you, the offspring of Abraham, that all the nations of the earth are to be blessed. Now that was the good news, the gospel of the circumcision, committed to Peter. But what, you say, is the gospel of the uncircumcision? Paul says he committed to me, the same was mighty in me, to the uncircumcision. He gave me the gospel, that's the phrase, the gospel of the uncircumcision. And with that message, he was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. Well, we have but to remember that before Abraham was ever circumcised, he was justified by faith alone as a poor Gentile to whom God had made no promises whatever. Now we find this especially in Romans 4, verse 3, where he says, what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Then in verse 10 he says, how was it then reckoned? How was righteousness reckoned to Abraham? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? And he answers, not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision, as a poor, lost, idol-worshipping heathen. God got hold of Abraham and revealed himself to him, and Abraham believed, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And it's on this basis that Paul proclaimed the wonderful message that we find right here in Romans 4. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace. If you have to be confirmed or baptized or go through some other ritual, well, then it is no longer grace. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith, his believing is counted for righteousness. May I repeat that once more in case you didn't get it? This is the message, the God-given message of Paul, the apostle of grace, to us. To him that worketh not. Not merely not to him that worketh, but to the one who stops his trying, stops his working, stops his doing. To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith, his believing, is counted for righteousness. This was the message that Paul was defending at the Jerusalem Council. This is why he took Titus, that wonderfully converted Gentile, with him, to show here was a true man of God, a Gentile, who never had gone through any of these rites, but had simply trusted Christ as his Lord and Savior. Now then, it says, when they perceived this, they gave to him and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. Now, this is still another strong proof of Paul's unique apostleship and message. He doesn't just say this, but both Peter and John confirm his statement in their letters. For their epistles, both Peter's and John's, are filled with what theologians call Paulinisms. In fact, Peter closes his last letter with the words, "And account that the long suffering of our Lord God in his grace just waited. Christ in his mercy and love and grace just remained in exile, while not only Israel but the world continued to reject him. Only a remnant trusting Christ as Lord and Savior." So he says, account that the long suffering of our Lord in waiting to come and judge and set up his kingdom, the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. And his very last words are, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Oh, there's so much more to say about this passage in Galatians 2, but we'll come back to it next week, God willing. The point to remember is that in this certificate of Paul's apostleship, he has given us proof after proof after proof that he is God's apostle for today, with God's message for today, the gospel of the grace of God. Now, have you accepted this good news, or are you trying to gain or to earn salvation? If so, you'll never succeed, for you've already failed. You've already sinned and incurred the righteous judgment of God. You must see the truth of what Paul calls in 1 Corinthians 15:3, "That gospel which I have preached unto you, by which ye are saved, how that Christ died for our sins." Oh, hang on to those words. If you stand before God and say, "I did my best," you'll know it's not true, and he, of course, will know it. You stand before God and just ask for mercy to forgive all your sins, that would not be just. No judge on earth can just say, "Well, I'll forgive you," or all the hoodlums and the evil men would flock to that city where there's a judge that just forgives criminals. Oh, no, but if you'll stand before him and say, "Oh, God, I acknowledge I'm a poor sinner in myself. I've sinned in thought and word and deed, but thou hast said Christ died for our sins, and I've trusted in that." Do you think he'll turn you away? Ah, no. He says, "This is the gospel, the good news that I preach unto you. Christ crucified, Christ died for our sins."